Let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 1 as we continue on through the book of Mark and covering today verses 4 through 7. We covered 1 through 3 last week, introducing John as the voice in the wilderness. And then now we're going to be looking at John today in water baptism and in repentance. Why don't we start in verse 4 and read together? It says, "And John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, today we look at water baptism. Now, I really want to kind of add to that. After the first service, I realized we are talking a lot about water baptism this service and really explaining what water baptism is. And that's appropriate with John being John the Baptist. It wasn't because of his denomination. It was because John was baptizing everyone. The bottom line is it's not just baptism we're going to see. It's repentance that we're going to see as well. And we're going to talk about that. And last week where we left off, we saw again Mark introducing this character by the name of John the Baptist. And again, why John the Baptist? Because he was baptizing. And again, remember, baptism in and of itself was not necessarily being preached as a means of salvation, which we'll talk about in a moment, but was an outward sign of an inward change. Baptism is showing the world what we have done inside our heart. And so John was calling people to come and to repent and to be baptized after he was being that voice. But again, we saw last week he was that voice, the one crying in the wilderness, you know, to repent, to come to God, to do what's needed. And, you know, first of all, before we even get into the baptism issue, we need to be a voice for God. You know, it's interesting, and I think this is nothing wrong in this. I think it's good to say that we should be a good witness for the Lord in how we live. And I hear that all the time. We need to live in front of God because, you know, if we're preaching the gospel, but we're not really living it, then our voice does no good, does it? Because they hear our voice, but they see our actions, and our actions nullify what our voice is saying. However, let me reverse this. If we are only living in front of people Jesus Christ, but we're never being a voice for Christ, that's just as bad. And why do I mean that? Because if we're not a voice for Christ, how are they going to know why we're living the way we're living? They might think we're the nicest person in the world, that we're ethical, that we're above board in every area. But if we're not telling them why we're that way, then they're not going to know how it is to receive the Lord and come to Christ. And so we talked about the importance last week of being a voice for the Lord and how we need to be a voice for the Lord. And I don't want you to be intimidated about that. I believe that if we ask God to fill us with His Spirit and to give us boldness, God will give us boldness. He'll give us courage. And I'd like to say that there's never going to be a time that you're going to be a little bit nervous when you start to share. You're always going to have that feeling of, you know, oh no, how are they going to react? But that's where God gives us the grace and God uses us as a voice, and we need to be that voice. But now we see not only was he a voice, he was also one that came baptizing. Now, what is baptism? Well, and what is the purpose of baptism, I should say? We know what baptism is, but what is the purpose of baptism? Baptism is an outward demonstration, as we said earlier, of an inward change. In other words, something has happened in your heart. You're now a new creation. You're a new being, and you are now showing the world around you and making a statement before God, "I've changed. I'm not the person I was." Even as I'm washing my flesh on the outside with water in demonstration, I washed the inside. Rather, God washed the inside when I asked him to do so by his Spirit. And so that's what baptism is. It outwardly demonstrates what we've chosen to do in our hearts, and that is to repent of our sins and be spiritually washed and clean before God and follow Jesus. But now before we talk a little bit more about what baptism is, I want to cover what baptism isn't. And that is, first of all, there are some who say that baptism in and of itself is a means to salvation. As a matter of fact, they say that if you're not baptized, you can never be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures on that to demonstrate that. But let me say why this is such an important subject. Why is it so important that we don't think that we are saved by baptism? Well, because a lot of people think they are. You know, when they're younger and they were baptized as a baby, or when they get older, and maybe even like I did, I remember growing up in the denomination that I was in, we had confirmation class, and then after confirmation class, we were baptized. And of course, now we've been confirmed, and now we've been baptized, and so you tend to think, all right, I'm going to heaven. But what I realized after I came to Christ, some almost 12 years later from that point, that I didn't know the Lord, and I wasn't going to heaven. But it gives a false sense of security. And maybe there's some of you here today that have a false sense of security because you were baptized as a baby, or maybe even because you were baptized when you were older, that now you're going to heaven. You need to understand the act of baptism will save no one. That is simply a work, and there's no work that we can do to be saved. And that is why, again, you know, infant baptism is something that is popular in our culture and our society, but actually infant baptism, and some of you may not know this, is not a scriptural practice. There's not one example of infant baptism in Scripture, and there's not any mandate in Scripture to baptize babies. That simply came from the idea, you know, of church tradition. That is, we know that, you know, we're to be baptized, and that's part of the salvation process. So take the baby, baptize them, and then, you know, hey, they're already in the kingdom. And there's some people that believe they're in the kingdom because of that. And I think it's devastating. So we have to realize when we run into those people, we say, hey, do you know Jesus Christ? As we become that voice for the Lord. And we say, do you know Jesus Christ? Well, yes, I was baptized. When I was this age or that, whatever. That's not what I asked you. Do you know Jesus Christ? Well, I was baptized. Well, I think there's some confusion here on what baptism means. Baptism does not mean you're saved. And then you can begin to share your testimony. For example, my testimony, I was baptized at the age of 13, but never knew Christ and didn't come to Christ until I was 25. And had I died, although I was baptized, I would have been eternally separated from God. And so it's important we understand that baptism is not a means to salvation. Baptism is simply something that shows that we are saved. It's something we do that is an act of obedience to the Lord. God said we're to be baptized, and so it's an act of obedience. But in and of itself, it's not a work that we can do in order to be saved. And that's an important aspect when we're sharing the gospel with those who need the Lord. And might I add, it's an important aspect for some of you this morning if you have never been baptized since you've come to Christ. Maybe you were baptized as a baby, but you've not been baptized since you came to the Lord. And you're saying, wait a minute, I've never been baptized, but I've come to the Lord. I know Jesus Christ. Okay, you're saved. I agree. And we'll see that again scripturally in a moment. But you need to be baptized simply to be obedient. And it's amazing. I talk to people, you know, from time to time, and they've known the Lord for many years and never been baptized. We need to do that. It is an act of obedience because the Lord asked us to do this. Now, I want to look at some scripture that talks about whether or not baptism is necessary for salvation, so we understand where we're coming from biblically on that, so that when you run into those who believe that, well, you have to be baptized to be saved, you can share with them in a reasonable way from the scriptures. And that is this. First of all, remember the man on the cross, and this is probably one of the greatest examples. There was a man hanging on the cross with Christ. There was a thief on either side or a criminal on either side. And one of them said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And the Lord turned to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. In other words, you are saved. You've now repented, and I will forgive your sins, and my blood takes them away. He didn't understand the full gospel, but God knew that his heart was right, and he asked the Lord to be his Savior at that moment, which is a reminder, it's never too late, is it? Can you imagine being that guy in heaven? It's going to be interesting talking to him. It's like, you kind of waited until the last minute, didn't you? It took being crucified with the Lord to make your decision. Now, what's it going to take for you today would be the question. But what's amazing is he did it, and that's what's exciting. But the Bible says he was saved. Now, was he ever baptized? He was never baptized. Now, if you had to be baptized in order to be saved, he could not have made it into the kingdom. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not fighting against baptism. Baptism is something we all need to do. It's something, as I said, it's a matter of obedience. But it's not something that's essential for salvation. And it's something that also sometimes people believe because they've done it, they are saved. This particular passage does pose a problem for those who say that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. And yet they have an answer for it. And I've run into this, and I want you to know what their answer is, but even to see that it doesn't hold up the scriptural scrutiny so that you can minister to them as well. And that is, they get around this by saying that everyone who died before Jesus did not need to be baptized, but now everyone who dies after Jesus needs to be baptized. And so they say that's the reason the man on the cross didn't have to be baptized and use that as their argument. The problem is that Jesus died before the man on the cross, which still means their argument is not scripturally valid. How do we know that? Remember when they were trying to get him off the cross sooner because it was coming up on Passover, and they said, go and break the legs of them so they'll collapse and they'll die sooner, and that way they'll not be on the cross at evening when Passover begins. The Jews made that request of the Romans. So the Romans went to the two men on either side of them and broke their legs so that would cause them to collapse. It would constrict the lungs faster, and then they would die quicker because they couldn't get enough oxygen. When they went to Jesus to break his legs, he was already dead. The Lord had released his spirit before they died. So again, even the argument that those before and those after, it doesn't hold up the test of scripture. And so again, this is a way that you can reason with those who are trying by works to get their way into heaven and trying to lay a trip on others that they can't be saved without baptism. Again, I can imagine I've had people laying in hospitals before that had no opportunity to be baptized before they died and yet have received Christ. I remember one man that was about to die any moment. And I gave him the gospel, and he received Jesus Christ at that moment. What a tragic thought it would have been if he's not baptized, he can't go to heaven. And if I truly believed that, I would have been like, you know, knocking nurses down with a gurney going through the hall, you know, looking for a place to get this guy in water. Probably arrested afterwards, but I would have been doing it for God, right? Get him saved. So where do people get the idea that you need to be baptized in order to be saved? Let me give you one. And there's more than one, but one of them is Mark 16:16, where Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." But now the mistake that is made is oftentimes taking one verse out of context and using it as your text for a doctrine. That's a mistake we shouldn't make as believers. Never pull one verse out and build a doctrine off of it. The way we're to understand Scripture is all of it. We read the entire Bible from beginning to end, and as we look at all the Bible on the issue of baptism or whatever other issue we're looking at, now we have a full picture of what's going on. And there are lots of other Scripture that make it very clear that baptism doesn't come into play when it comes to salvation. For example, Paul writing to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians were fighting over who was greater because of who had baptized them. And who was their discipler? And who had done this? Well, I was a discipler of Paul. I follow Paul. Well, I follow Peter. Well, you know, Peter baptized me. Well, one time I ate with Paul and we shared bread together. And so, and they had this whole fleshly thing going about who was greater because who had been their leader or their disciple. And Paul says, whoa, wait a minute, guys. It's not about Paul. It's not about Peter. It's not about Mary or any music group. Just kidding. It's not about any of this. It's not about any of this. It's about Jesus Christ. And you've got to have your eyes on the Lord. He's the one that you have to have your eyes on. And so he wrote him this letter. And in writing this letter, he says to them in 1 Corinthians 1:14, he says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you." Now, if Paul believed you had to be baptized to be saved, you think he would have ever said that? Paul would have said, "Not only did I want to baptize all of you, I made sure that you lined up and did it before I left. Because it's necessary in order to be saved." But Paul didn't say that. Paul said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you." Now, it wasn't that Paul didn't want to baptize. Remember Paul's premise for his argument in context. Paul was saying, "Don't look at me as the one who's great here. Jesus is great. And I don't want anybody bragging about the fact that Paul baptized them or Paul laid hands on them when they went out." He's like, "Big whoop. It doesn't matter." He says, "I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius." You remember a couple of guys that he dunked? He said, "Unless anyone should say that I baptized in my own name." So it's not about me. But again, notice how he uses baptism. They're showing that that wasn't the issue. And he goes on to verse 17 of that same chapter and says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So what is our number one mandate as believers? Share the word of God. Preach the gospel. How is someone saved? We lead them to the Lord. That's what we're to do with the unbeliever. And we'll talk about that and how to do that in today's message. But the point is, when it comes to baptism, we need to understand that it's not something that we have to do in order to be saved. However, with that said, as I've already mentioned before, lest you think I'm anti-baptism, baptism is something we need to do in order to be obedient. So I want to make an appeal to you now. And every time we have a baptism, I make this appeal. We're not having one today. Don't worry, it's a little chilly. I wish we could. And if some of you are saying, "Well, Pastor Mark, I'm convicted now. I need to get baptized today." Well, we'll go to a swimming pool. I'll find some place. We'll get you baptized. And if you want to, you know, get in the river, I've done that before too. I'll get in the river with you and freeze to death. You're the one who has to go all the way under. So, "Oh, Pastor Mark's so brave. He's out of the water." It's like, "No, watch this. Why?" You know, you get numb after a minute from this point, but you know, and you do come up feeling born again. I'll tell you, when you do it in the river, you know, it's a good thing. You're alive. And so it's a good thing. But again, I want to say this, you know, we're going to do a baptism as soon as it warms up. We sometimes go to the river. We sometimes go to the lake, and we'll probably go to the lake from now on. People seem to like that one the most. But either way, here's the point. The bottom line is that, you know, you need to do it for yourself. If you've not done it since you were saved, I'm not saying that you have to be baptized so many times for it to take. You know, once you're baptized, you know the Lord, it's good. But if you did it as a kid and didn't know what you were doing, or you haven't done it since you've come to Christ, be obedient in that area. I don't want any area in my life that I'm not being obedient to the Lord. So mark that down in your mind right now and say, "All right, the next baptism that comes up, I'm going to do it." And as I said, if you really want to do it now, I won't even make you go to the river. We'll go somewhere to a heated pool and do it there. But either way, you can be baptized and get that area of your life taken care of with God. So baptism, that's what John was doing. Now let's take up in verse 4 and notice what it says. "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now, notice two things here that John did. He came baptizing, number one. We talked about that. And secondly, he came preaching repentance from sin. Now, notice this. It says that he preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The word remission there really just means forgiveness. But what's interesting about this message to me is notice what John was saying. In other words, John was saying to them, if you want to be forgiven, you've got to repent. He came preaching a baptism of repentance, a baptism of forgiveness, but of repentance. Now, why is that so key here? Because I think that a lot of people don't understand that repentance is necessary for salvation. I want to qualify this and take a minute to talk about it, because when I've said it in the past, it's caused some confusion. Many of you in here right now, you know Christ. You've confessed your sin. You've repented of your sin. You've received him as your Lord and Savior. And so right now you're in the Lord. What I'm not saying is that somehow, you know, if you go out and sin today that you're not really saved. I'm not saying that. The Bible says we're going to stumble from time to time. We are weak in our flesh. We're going to blow it. That shouldn't be the goal. The goal should be to walk before God in holiness, to turn from all known sin. But sometimes we're going to mess up. That doesn't mean you're not in Christ. So when I say repentance, it doesn't mean a sin-free person that is perfect. What I'm talking about is a person who is living willfully in continual sin. And I've seen people before, when you give them an opportunity to come to the Lord, they say a prayer, they might even come forward, but they go right back and continue living in willful sin that they know is against the word of God, that they know God is calling them out of, and they think that they're going to heaven. What John was saying was, you're not. Remember when the Pharisees came down there, they had all their religious robes on, they were doing all the religious things, but he knew they weren't really living it. They had not repented. And so John says to them, and these guys are lining up to be baptized. They're coming down to have John baptize them, is the indication there from the scripture. And what they were doing, I know they were coming to check him out, but there's an indication there were some coming down, because John's response to them was, don't do that. Stop right there, basically. He's saying, you know what? You show me fruit of repentance before you come down here. And what that means is, I want to see the evidence. Oh, you wear the nice long robes. You've got the religious game down. He says, but you're not repenting. He said, repent and then come back. And I think this is a message that we need to be preaching when it comes to the gospel. As a matter of fact, I know it is. And you know what? It's a message that is getting less and less preached today from many pulpits. People are afraid to offend someone because you say they need to repent. What John was saying was, you've got to repent. Unless you repent, there is no salvation. He told in the other gospels, he told them, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Jews, he said, you know, the axe is laid at the roots. These guys believed simply because they were Jews, they were going to heaven because their father was Abraham. He said, the axe is laid at the root. If you don't repent, he says, it's going to be chopped down. You're not going to get in the kingdom. And so it's important we understand that, because people think they can continue living on in their sin and not turn from their sin and get to heaven. I know as a kid, I prayed a prayer and I said, oh Lord, forgive me and this kind of thing. And I don't remember the exact prayer. I know I prayed, you know, more than once as a kid to God and this kind of thing, but I never repented of my sin. And until that time comes where we say, you know what? It's wrong to live with my girlfriend. You know what? It's wrong to be getting drunk. It's wrong to be doing drugs. It's wrong to be living a life of hypocrisy. All these things are wrong. And although I go to church and I do all these things, this is wrong. I need to get this right with God. And for the person who's never come to Christ, you need to repent of that in order to receive salvation. But for the person who's in the Lord, if you've started in those things again or fallen back away from God, we need to repent of that today. And get our lives right and get back where we need to be. I mean, all the more we as believers need to be walking with God. You know, this struck me last week, and I don't remember if I mentioned it or not, but especially after the service, I was thinking about this. If we as the church are not living in repentance and away from sin, how are we supposed to reach the world? If we're doing it, then they're going to look at us and say, why should I? You know, you're doing it, so what's the difference? We have to clean up our act before we can minister to them. And understand, when I say clean up our act, it's the Lord that does it. I know that. You know, we can't clean ourselves up. God's the one who does the cleaning. But at the same time, we need to make sure that we are repenting of any sin. And if we don't know the Lord, we have to turn from all known sin in order to receive salvation. And so literally what repent means, what does repent mean? Well, literally it means to change your mind. It means to say, you know what? I'm wrong. God is right. And sometimes that's hard for us to say, isn't it? When we're confronted with some sin in our life, to say, you know what? I'm wrong. And then if we can say I'm wrong, to say, God, you're right, that's another step. But then we have to go the next step and say, all right, I'm going to change. I'm going to turn and I'm going to agree with you. And understand, repentance is not just saying a prayer. It's not just coming forward. Here's what repentance is really. It's taking action. So if you really want to repent before the Lord today, you will take action. You'll say, all right, what do I need to do, God? And I remember, you remember the guys showing up there to John. They said, John, what do we need to do? He told the Roman soldiers, be happy with your wages. He told the tax collectors, don't collect any more than what's right. You know, I wish they'd show up and tell some of them that today. That'd be really good, you know. But the bottom line is, do the right thing and repent. Get it right with God. And so that's what repentance is. Repentance is you're walking towards sin. Now you stop, you turn completely around and you go 180 degrees the other direction and you walk toward Christ. And you say, I'm going to walk with you, Lord. That's it. And along the way, yes, I know there'll be some stumbling. I know there'll be some struggles, but you're not wanting to do that. You are falling victim to your weakness. And it's a big difference in falling victim to your weakness than trying to live or willingly living in sin. And that's the distinction we need to make, and really the one that John was making here. He's saying, you know what? You need to repent. And notice this, verse 5. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Not only confessing, but of course, John, being the fiery preacher, was saying they needed to repent. And so telling them what repentance was, he gave them very practical things, you know, as we already mentioned, about how to repent and what they needed to do depending on their situation. And so they begin to come, and we see this great revival taking place among the Jews. Now, notice this here again, and I know they literally went out to him, but note this, there's a spiritual truth here in this, and that is when we come to the Lord, we need to do it on his terms and in his way. And note that. It doesn't say that John went to them. Now, John could have gone to them, and Jesus went to the villages. So I'm not saying somehow that's wrong. I'm saying in type here, as God was getting the nation prepared and sent John in the wilderness, God said, here's my voice. Now, if you want to hear my voice, you come and do it the way I've set it up, and you can be forgiven. And that's a message we need to be preaching as well, because a lot of people today believe, well, I can come to God any way I want. Whether it's through Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever, all roads lead to God. And so therefore, I'll just take the path that I'm on. No, God said, you've got to do it my way. It's got to be on my terms, and it's got to be done in my way. And so they went out to him to hear what it was that God had for them and the message that he had to give them. But also, notice here, what makes this even more amazing to me is how far they traveled. I know there was the temple there, and I know there were other synagogues around, but when they heard that the word of God was being taught, they traveled, it says, from all the land of Judea, and even Jerusalem, which again, I don't know how far away beyond Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was a little under, somewhere right around 20 miles away from where John was baptizing. Now, why is that important? Well, I'll tell you why, because I've been there and I've seen what that's like. When you travel the road from Jericho up to Jerusalem, number one, it's almost all uphill. And number two, it's back and forth, uphill, up and down, windy roads, wilderness, desert area. And note this, in the Lord's day, very dangerous. As a matter of fact, remember he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan who came to the man who had been attacked on the road to Jericho. This was the road they would have traveled coming down from Jerusalem. So what is my point in all this? When we get a picture of what they were really doing in order to go and to hear the word of God, they were traveling 20 miles. They were traveling either on foot or by donkey or by horse a day or more through treacherous terrain, wilderness, desert, dangerous area, like traveling through dangerous neighborhoods just to go and hear the word of God. Now, does that demonstrate a hunger for the word of God or what? As I begin to meditate on that, I get a little bit convicted about what is my hunger for the word of God. I mean, how many times do you know, and maybe you've known of people or heard of people, you know, it depends on, it's a little too far to drive, or maybe it's raining outside today, I think I'll stay home. And yet, these guys are traveling by foot through dangerous and rough terrain. Whatever it takes to hear the word of God, I'm going to do it. And that really demonstrates, I think, where our heart is with God. How bad do we want the word of God? And you know, if we don't want the word of God real bad, when you say, God, create a hunger in me, stir in me a desire for God's word so that I'll want God's word. And this gives us a very good perspective of where these people were. They were hungry for the word. I love it. And notice verse 6, it says, now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt. And again, that no doubt was not very comfortable. around his waist. But notice this one. I can handle the camel's hair and the leather belt, but he ate locusts and wild honey. Now that's where I part ways with John. Now the honey part, I like honey. I think that's good. They had a lot of wild honey in the desert in that day. The bees would, there in the rocks, they say that if you knew where to look, you could find an abundance of honey there in the rocks as the bees would build their nest there and they could go and find the honey. The locust, some have suggested it's a locust tree. That's possible, but probably, and it shouldn't shock us that these would be real locusts. And why? Because in that day, they ate real locusts. And even today in the Middle East, it's my understanding, in some areas, they still eat the locust. Now, I know that doesn't sound very appetizing to us. And it certainly is not a part of my regular diet. But what they would do is, it's not like some locust flew by and they grabbed it and just ate it. They would take the locust. Now I'm going to make it appetizing for you, okay? They would take the wings off, the legs off, and they would bake it. And then they would eat it. Now, isn't that much better? I still don't find that very appetizing, but again, I'm sure it's a great source of protein, as they always say, and I'm sure it was to them. They grew up on that. You know, what you grow up on, it doesn't bother you. You know, I've seen people eat some things that I go, ooh, you know, how could you do that? I remember a country town that my family was in living for a while, that somebody invited me over, and they had like cow's tongue and cow's heart. Now, maybe you've had that before. I never will again, but don't, it's not because I'm saying that's wrong. But when I tried it, I remember thinking, this is not something that I should be eating. I mean, I just knew right then. And yet for them, that was no problem. It was no problem because they grew up on it. That's just kind of how it is. John grew up, you know, eating the locust and the wild honey. I'm sure it was very, very delightful to him. I'm sure he liked it. It wasn't a problem at all. You know, the honey sweetened it up. If you dip them in honey, they're not that bad, actually. But anyway, I got to let this go. But notice this now. He had camel's hair and a leather belt. Now, what's with the camel's hair and the leather belt? I don't think John was just trying to be uncomfortable. This was kind of the regular prophet's attire of the day. This is what prophets wore. They were known. John was making a statement to the people. I am a prophet. Sin of God. He wanted to make a visual picture as well as a teaching picture. And that is, I'm wearing the attire that God has called his prophets to wear. And of course, it would have shown, you know, a little bit of uncomfortableness and all that. And again, the idea behind that, you should be uncomfortable. You're in sin. You know, a lot of people think, you know, it's okay. I've got a little sin going. It's not that big a deal. But we should be uncomfortable. We should be almost like, this is not something I want to be wearing. And so even as John gave the message, they would look at John and say, ooh, he's wearing camel's hair and a leather belt. Oh, man, and repent. He knows what it's like, you know, what it feels like not to feel good. And so he's saying, repent. I don't feel good wearing this sin either. And so you see the whole picture here that John was painting and that God used the prophets. They were videoing that day to the people. They lived it out in front of them. And so they would wear this outfit. It showed that they were a prophet. And also, you know, Jesus said that John came in the power and spirit of Elijah. This was the outfit that Elijah wore. And so John was making it very clear that I'm coming as a prophet of God and I'm coming to share with you. And so listen up. And again, that would get John more attention as well. But John was no doubt a very powerful preacher. It's said of John Spurgeon that he burned so bright people would come just to see him burn. You know, that's what drew people there was the fact the Spirit of God was working so much in Charles Spurgeon, they would come to see him burn. And no doubt John was the same way. People would come just to see what John was doing because John was so on fire for the Lord. But this is what's amazing to me about John, because they considered Moses one of the greatest prophets. They considered Elijah one of the greatest prophets. And again, why not? I mean, let's think about it. Moses, hey, if you didn't believe in Moses before the Red Sea, you would after, wouldn't you? I mean, the guy raises up his staff and the Red Sea splits and they all cross over and be like, all right, I see the call in your life, Moses. You know, that'd be a clear one. And Elijah, all the miracles that Elijah did, I see the call in your life. And yet what's amazing to me about John, you know, Jesus said an interesting statement about John. Jesus said that John was the greatest prophet to ever live. And yet, note this, believer, there's not one recorded miracle in Scripture that John ever did. What does that tell you about God's view of greatness? You see, God's view of greatness is not, I prayed and they were healed. Why was John considered the greatest prophet that ever lived? Because he boldly proclaimed the word of God to the people. And see, here's where you should be encouraged as believers, guys. This is where you get your encouragement. Do you want to be great in the kingdom? Number one, Jesus said, be the servant of all. But number two, let me add to that. You want to be great in the kingdom? It's not going to be a matter of the miracles you do or the power you walk in as far as being acknowledged as someone anointed of God. It's going to be, are you sharing the word of God with God's people? Are you teaching the word of God? Are you sharing the word of God? Are you sharing it with your family, your friends? See, that's God's definition of greatness, is the word of God, not anything else. And I love that because you know what? We can all do that. I don't know that I could pray for somebody to, you know, be healed of leukemia and say, all right, you're going to be healed. Sometimes God may do that. Somebody came to me the other day and they said, you know, I want you to pray for me because I want to be healed. I'm thinking, I will pray for you. I want you to be healed. And I believe in God's power to heal and I've seen God do it. But in my mind, I realized that if God doesn't heal, that doesn't mean that I've failed. It's up to God whether God heals or doesn't heal. But that's not the sign of really of true greatness. True greatness is, all right, we pray, but have you heard about Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel? And so again, I love that because that gives all of us an opportunity to be great in God's kingdom. Notice what else set him apart as great in God's kingdom. He was a very humble man. Look at verse 7. It says, and he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and to loose. Look at John's attitude. To undo someone's shoes when you came in the home was the lowest of slaves. That was the lowest possible position. The lowest of slaves. John says, I'm not even qualified to be the lowest of slave for Jesus Christ. And see, because John had a proper attitude, John was able to be used in great ways of the Lord. You know, the Bible says not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so we need a level of humility to realize, you know what, Lord? You're great, I'm not. And I'm simply your messenger. I'm not talking about self-abasement and talking about how bad we are and, you know, this kind of thing. I'm just saying honesty. Honesty in who we are in relation to who God is. And then letting the Lord know that and living that out in front of other people's lives. This is one of the things that made John great. But notice what else made John great is that as he preached the greatness of God. Notice he says, this guy is so great. In other words, he's mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and loose his sandal strap. Yes, I am a prophet. Yes, I'm presenting myself to you as a prophet, he's saying. But I'm not even worthy to undo his shoes. And I think, you know, if John, the greatest prophet to ever live, was not even worthy to loose the Lord's sandals, where does that leave us? Again, just an understanding, not self-abasement, but an understanding where we are in light of the Lord and preaching the greatness of God, preaching his greatness and doing it in humility. That's what made John a great man of God. Again, we'll get into verse 8 in more detail next week, but I want to add it just to give the ending touch on this. He says, I indeed baptize you with water, which is what John was doing, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And next week, we're going to talk about the working of the Holy Spirit, even as the working of baptism in the believer's life. And we're going to take the time to do that and look at it. I didn't want to try to squeeze that in with this. I wanted to do this portion of it and then talk about the Spirit and the Spirit baptism next week and how that works in detail there. But again, that's where the power comes from. And so as we end today and you're saying, all right, Mark, you're saying be a voice in the wilderness or whatever, be that voice. How do I be that voice? Well, it's asking God to give you power. Lord, I need your power and to fill me so that I can be that witness for you. And we need to ask God to do that. And again, we'll look at that more in detail next week. But again, as we talk about baptism today, the first thing I want to say before I encourage you again to be baptized is this. Do you know the Lord? If you don't know Jesus Christ, baptism will do you no good. The first thing you've got to do is come to know him. And what was the message that John was preaching and what is the gospel that Jesus gave us? Very simple. That is this. First, we must confess our sin. Do you have sin right now you've not confessed to God? All right, then right now when we pray in a moment, you can begin to do it now in your heart if you want to. Now, confess it to God. And then after you confess that sin to God, repent of it. And again, it's not just a prayer. It means today, take action and stop doing it. Turn away from it. Throw that stuff away. Do whatever needs to be done to get it right. And then say, all right, Lord, now I believe that you died for me and your blood forgave me of my sin. I receive you as Lord. Then receive him as Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you do that, you are born again. Now go and get baptized. But if you've not been baptized, you need to do it. You need to say, all right, the next time we do it, I'm going to get baptized. Again, as I said earlier, if you want to do it before that, then we'll go and we'll get you baptized. That's not a problem. We can do that. You know, I want to, again, now make the appeal to the believer. You know, that's the unbeliever. You give your life to the Lord. What about us today and where we are in our status with the Lord? You know, it's funny. I asked in the first service, you know, I think sometimes there's things we do wrong we don't even realize. Now, there's known sin. The Bible talks about known sin and unknown sin. There's things that we don't even realize we're doing wrong. There might be a way that you're offending someone. You don't even know you're offending them, but it's sin before God. You're hurting their heart. And it's someone that God loves, and you don't even know you're doing it. It's not like you're trying to, but you know what? We need to open our heart up and say, God, if there's anything I'm doing, show me. And it's almost kind of humorous because I didn't really know of anything in my heart that I needed to repent of. As a matter of fact, when you do a message like this, you pretty much go down the list before the service. Because you don't want to stand up here and feel like a hypocrite. You know, so you want to make sure that everything's covered. And I was thinking, God, convict us. I prayed with the group that we ended first service. I said, God, convict us if there's any sin in our life, something that we don't even recognize that we're doing. And then God revealed something to me after the service was over. And I was like, wow, that's a little bit painful, but I asked for it. Thank you, Lord. And he gave me the opportunity to get it right in my heart. See, as believers, we're forgiven in the sense that we're going to heaven. You're in Christ. You're in the kingdom of God. But some of you right now may have slipped away and you're involved in something you know you need to repent of right now. In just a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to confess that and to repent of it. But there also may be some of you in here today, like me in first service, who didn't even realize there was sin that needed to be confessed. And what I want you to do is I want you to open up your heart and I want you to pray to the Lord and say, God, show me. Is there anything that I need to get right? Is there something you're trying to do in my life? There's something I'm not hearing. I've got the channel cut off and I'm not hearing it. I give you permission right now to open up that channel and to begin to speak to me once again so that I can take action and act on that. Then let God do that as well. And let's let the Lord do that this morning. Let's pray right now. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray first for those in here who may not know you. There may be some this morning that are hearing this message, that have never come to know you, but right now they're convicted in their heart by the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they need to get right with you. And so, Lord, I pray that right now they begin to confess their sin before your throne, and Lord, that they would begin to not only confess their sin, but right now they would purpose in their heart to repent, to turn from that sin, and to get it right, and to make their heart right before you, God, and do what needs to be done in action, and Lord, that they would receive you as Lord and Savior. And if there's any of you here this morning that want to do that, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now before we're done. We're going to pray for all of us, but I want to stop for a moment right now and just pray this prayer with me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I confess my sin. Lord, I ask you to please forgive me of my sin. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. But Lord, I also choose now to repent and turn from my sin. And I thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, I pray for the believers in here that, Lord, maybe there's something they want to get right with you right now. They know they haven't had their life right. They haven't had their heart right. They maybe, Lord, right now you're beginning to convict them of something they've been doing wrong that they didn't even realize, Lord, that you're trying to work in their life. I pray that whatever the case might be, you would have free reign right now to move by your Spirit, God, and begin to convict our hearts as we open up and as we're receptive to it. And Lord, we begin to confess those. And I encourage you to do that right now. Begin to confess before the Lord anything you know that you need to get right between you and God. Begin to confess it. Lord, even as we heard John's voice crying in the wilderness, repent and get right with God. Lord, we hear your voice again by your Spirit in our hearts. And even as you gave the same forgiveness and washed away those sins 2,000 years ago, Lord, you do it right now. For your word tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, we give you glory for that and we thank you for that. Let us now leave here washed and clean and giving you the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.